What are you doing during your summer vacation? Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principles and Policy. And along with me today, as usual, is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaels.
And since we're recording this on Easter Sunday night, I'm going to say Christ is risen.
Amen.
And what's the Presbyterian's reply?
Oh, you stumped me here.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah, exactly. Sorry. Oh, my brain was somewhere else when you said that. I was just like, okay, wait a minute. Reel back in. No, sorry about that. But yes, he is absolutely risen indeed. That's for sure. And yes, we do believe, unlike the president, that Christ was without sin when he rose again and before he rose again. And we'll get into that. We may be talking about that on tomorrow's program, Chuck. Some interesting comments from our president over the last week during the Easter holiday and his particular take on the passion and suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior.
I can guess that it's a liberal position on all the above.
Well, maybe we just go ahead and talk a little bit about it. Now, basically what he said was that in his view of it, this was during the National Prayer Breakfast, during that time last week before Good Friday, and the president was trying to make some points and show his theological acumen, I believe. And what he basically came across was the fact that Jesus doubted and feared just like the rest of us, that he knew doubt and had doubt. As we understand from Scripture, though, even Christ himself said that doubt was sin. How does that go for a Messiah who's here to save mankind from his sins if he's sinning himself? That's the whole concept of the Christian understanding of Christ, is that he was, although he took on the form of man, took on flesh, that he was without sin, so that he could be the propitiation for our sins to the Father.
Well, it denies the entirety of the symbolism of the Old Testament of the perfect lamb slain and whose blood covers the sin in the Old Testament, transforming to the perfect sacrifice in the New Testament, the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, the perfect lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. You know, this idea that Jesus somehow had doubts last night in preparation for Easter Sunday, I sat down and read the account in Matthew of Jesus being baptized and then going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus' replies to the temptations of the devil showed that he had absolutely no doubt whatsoever.
Well, of course not. And it's interesting because these comments from Obama came up, and of course there were a couple of professors, one especially at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a guy by the name of Denny Burke, who basically lays out all of the scriptures where Christ spelled out that doubt was the opposite of faith. So it was even more interesting because as the president continued on, Charles, he kept saying more. He says, and for me, and I'm sure for some of you, it's also a chance to remember the tremendous sacrifice that led up to that day and all that Christ endured, not just as a son of God, but as a human being. I'm wondering, Charles, in President Obama's theology, how many sons of God are they? Because he used the article, a son of God, not the son of God, not the eternal son of God, but a son of God, as if there might be more beings such as Christ wandering around.
Well, I think it points to the fact that from what you're telling me, I tend to be able to make a judgment that Barack Obama is not a Trinitarian. He is, in fact, a Unitarian.
Well, very well could, or oneness, someone who believes in oneness theology as well.
Yeah, I don't know that much about Jeremiah Wright. I'm fairly certain that his was not a Trinitarian Orthodox faith. I believe it to have been more of a liberal base. And the liberalism of the 60s, 70s, and 80s is essentially the Unitarian faith that came out of the seminaries in the years prior to that. And when you start talking about multiple sons of God and Jesus as a great teacher, but a flawed individual who had doubts and was himself a sinner, that is a Unitarian position and has been for some time.
Mm-hmm.
Since the Unitarians essentially took over Harvard in 1805. That is believe it or not, it's the viewpoint of some people who didn't have Orthodox faith that were the founders, for instance, Thomas Jefferson, although I don't think you'd find Jefferson going this far. He did not believe in Jesus Christ as, for instance, someone who was the person who did all these miracles.
He definitely did not believe in the miraculous aspects of Christ's earthly ministry. And
the Life and Morals of Jesus Christ.
Right, or what some people call the Jefferson Bible.
Thomas Jefferson himself never, ever called it that. He didn't want to call it that. He didn't think it was a Bible. He thought it was the true history of Jesus Christ. And what it was the true history of Jesus Christ as a great philosophical leader and teacher. But it wasn't the Jesus Christ that was the Son of God, because Thomas Jefferson did not believe he was the Son of God.
Right.
And I think that's where you are with Barack Obama. He doesn't really think that Jesus Christ was the perfect sinless lamb, the perfect Son of God, and does not believe that he was anything other than a great teacher and a great leader. And I'm willing to bet that if you cornered him and were somehow able to get him to tell the truth, you know, maybe we could get Wonder Woman in here with her golden lariat to wrap it around him, and then he'd be forced to tell the truth, although somehow I doubt it. We would find out that he thinks that Jesus Christ is no better than Gandhi, perhaps Muhammad, several other Buddha, several other quote-unquote spiritual leaders of the past. I'm pretty sure that's probably what you would find out, and that is essentially Unitarian Universalism at its core.
Yeah,
because I think you'll also find that Barack Obama is probably a universalist.
That's a good possibility, Charles. You know, and honestly, you know, to give him a little bit of slack, a little bit of credit, I think at the very least at the Easter prayer breakfast, this was last Wednesday, he was surrounded by various members of the clergy from all kinds of denominations. And I think what he was trying to do is he was trying to resonate with those clergy people, because he was saying, like us. So President Obama was trying to, I think, show some of his bona fides as someone who understood God's word, but he left most people sitting there scratching their heads as if to say, is that how he interprets the clear passages of scripture that talk that the idea of having doubt and fear in the way that he's expressing it here in his speech is actually saying that Christ harbored sins in his life, and that way that makes Christ much more like us. So that, as the president had said, we all have experiences that shake our faith, but that's precisely when we should remember Christ's own doubts and eventually his own triumph. Now, those, I'm sure, are great sounding words, but it's theologically in error. And that's dangerous when you're looking at someone who is basically the leader of the free world, so to speak, and he's out there trying to be chief theologian as well.
I actually have a video here of this speech, I believe. I have not watched it because until you mentioned this to me before we started today, I had not heard this. Although I am completely not shocked about it, and I don't know currently what the rumblings are inside the quote-unquote evangelical community, but I haven't heard a whole lot of backlash today. Now, of course, it's Easter Sunday, and I haven't had the news on, and I haven't been reading any of the blog things or anything. I've devoted myself today to the worship of Christ and to my family and to having some interesting theological discussions with some elders in my church and those kinds of things. But the fact is that I would not be shocked if a whole lot of the clergy in the audience were completely accepting of that kind of a message.
Very well could be the case, but, you know, when you look at it and you break down the speech, like you said, you've got an excerpt of it there. He does come across and say, a Son of God, which, you're right, is more of a Unitarian. Sometimes it could be even oneness position. It also could be considered maybe a tip of the hat to Mormonism.
Well, absolutely, because, of course, in Mormonism, there God has at least two sons. The two main ones that the story of Mormonism comes through is Jesus and his spirit brother, Lucifer,
right,
who were basically at war for their particular planet, the Earth. And I don't think we should go into Mormon theology, but it's not Christian orthodoxy by any stretch of the imagination.
No,
let's put it that
way. And you're right. I think the lack of concern over this may be in the spirit of the resurrection season to give the president a pass on this. But on the other hand, I think that it does lead to, say, possibly a large number of evangelical clergy, if they were all evangelicals. Now, there's probably a lot of a mix of mainline theologians and others at this breakfast, but that they didn't see anything wrong with it because they're not as conversant with the whole counsel of God's word as they should be.
Well, for instance, I know a whole bunch of the cabinet officials were there. The vice president was there. I think a number of members of Congress, probably more on the Democratic side than the Republican side, but nonetheless, they were there at this event. I don't think you're going to see a gigantic outpouring of the Orthodox Christian religion from that group. Pardon me for being cynical, but I just don't see it. Not from the rhetoric I hear coming, especially from the left side of the aisle, but also a lot of it that I hear coming from the right side of the aisle. There's an awful lot of stuff in here. He points to an awful lot of quote-unquote reformers. And when you get right down and look at some of the reformers' names, like Jane Addams, these people were at best what you could call progressives, which is sort of a legalistic liberalism in which a utopian society is going to be created where essentially a heaven on earth. Barry, as we know, that can't be done.
You're right.
Except if Jesus Christ himself comes and reigns and remakes us into perfect human beings. But that's not part of the picture with the progressive perfection ideal. We remake ourselves, and then Jesus comes back and pats us on the back as sort of the twisted post-millennial view of the progressives. There is, as you and I are well aware, I am a post-millennial, and I think you are too.
I don't think there's any thinking about it. Yes, I am.
That's right. We take an entirely different view of post-millennialism, and there are so many people that want to conflate our view with theirs. No, no, no. We're not creating heaven on earth. Christ is.
Amen.
And the fact is that we will not get there without him. If he chooses to make heaven on earth, he will, but I think he's going to make heaven in heaven, not heaven on earth. And at some point, things can get better here under the guidance of Jesus Christ, but it won't be heaven.
Right.
And that's the difference between the two post-millennial views.
Right.
In a really small nutshell.
As opposed to other views, which sees everything on this earth getting worse and worse and, you know, more evil and more evil until Jesus says, okay, enough, everybody out of the pool, and the rest of you stay in there.
Yeah, exactly.
Versus post-millennial viewpoint, which says that the gospel, God's word does not come back void. And wherever it goes, the harvest is reaped 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that as we keep sowing and we sow in faith and we sow in the structures and the institutions that God has put us on this earth to superintend under his guidance to be vice regents upon this earth and to take dominion for him and for his kingdom. And that even though it visually seems that things are worse because you hear of all of these things. You know, now with our more technology, we now know that somebody over in East Yekmenistan killed 3 people in our shooting rampage. And we see that as something about the world getting worse and worse. But what we don't hear about are the hundreds and hundreds of underground churches that were formed in the last month or the last 6 months in countries where God is to worship God publicly could get you thrown in jail or worse. And that's the advance of the gospel. It doesn't advance in the limelight or in the spotlight or in the Easter prayer breakfast with Barack Obama giving us his rendition of God's word the same way he's given us his rendition of what the Constitution says about the role of judges. But it extends inexorably throughout all areas of life because Christ has said clearly, and here I'm quoting from my pastor today, that Christ has made the claim that all authority is given him in heaven and in earth. That's part of the good news of the gospel is that Christ has ascended and is on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's there to rule as his kingdom is extended throughout this earth.
Well, Barry, we started out today opening with talking about summer vacations and got nowhere near any of that.
Well, sorry, it took something like this just kind of took over. Well, I tell you what we'll do is tomorrow we'll talk about summer vacation. But we'll talk about summer vacation tomorrow's program.
But today we talk about the risen Christ and the fact that some people are attempting to twist that. I will tell you that I did look further in the transcripts just as we sign off. And of course, I see Barack Obama unfortunately syncretizing the word of God with false teachings of Islam, Buddhism, any number of world religions, and that's exactly what I assumed, and it is confirmed in this. I will post a link to this article, and you can read the transcript for yourself. Join us again tomorrow for another Principles and Policies.